rest of you, if you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I've told you many times I'm into educational programs. How many of you have seen the new Snoopy movie? That's quite a few. Those kind of programs are educational to me. I count them all educational if I enjoy them. So, you know, Snoopy, the new movie has come out called Dream Big. And I can remember as a kid, I used to like to watch. How many of you have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas? Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. I mean, Charlie Brown was somebody every year. You had to make sure you saw that program. The Great Pumpkin, yeah. Well, just kind of a Snoopy cartoon. It's Thanksgiving Day, and the aroma of roast turkey is in the air at Charlie Brown's house. Snoopy's outside. Where is Snoopy always outside at? Laying on top of the doghouse, right? And he knows it's Thanksgiving. He's laying there, and he smells the aroma of the turkey, thinking, it's Thanksgiving Day. Everybody eats turkey on Thanksgiving Day. And so he lays there for a while, anticipating eagerly the opening of the door and the turkey coming out. And sure enough, after a while, a few moments, the door opens, and here comes Charlie Brown with dinner, a big bowl of dog food. And as he puts it on the ground, and walks off, and Snoopy looks at it. And with a forlorn look on his face, he says, man, just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food on Thanksgiving Day. And then the next frame shows him looking at the dog food, just staring at it. And then this little thing comes up over his head, and he says, you know, I guess it could be worse. I could be the turkey today. So, you know, many of us take a great deal of life for granted. We just live from one day to the next, and we really think, or we don't, if you ask us and pin us down, you know, we're thankful, but we don't take time to really be thankful because we take a lot of things for granted. We're probably guilty of complaining more than we thank somebody. We are often more displeased about things in life rather than saying that we're grateful about something. That's human nature. The bottom line of human nature is we're usually less thankful than we should be. One possible reason for that, most of us, especially in America, live out of abundance rather than need. That's true. We really have a lot more than we need, all of us. And sometimes it causes us to take things for granted. You know, it was Thanksgiving season, and this story I read this week reminded me of my great uncle. My great uncle was a very godly man. He lived in the 20th century, but the 20th century never lived in him. I mean, he was, I guess, 19. When I was a kid, 8, 9 years old, I'd go up to his house and stay up in the country. And now when I say in the country, he was in the country. They lived in this house that was built on rocks, set up about this high off the ground, and it was stacked on rocks. They had an outhouse. They had a pump. You know, instead of water coming into the house, you had to go outside and pump it and bring it in. This is 1970. We're trying to convince him, hey, it's time to move a little forward. And you know, a couple of things I remember about him. One, he was a very godly man. And two, he hardly had any teeth. When he ate something, I mean, he would just gum it. And he just had a couple of teeth back there. But this story reminded me of it was at a senior care center, and the able resident population was gathered around the small Thanksgiving table. And the director said, I'd like for y'all to tell me something that you're thankful for today as we celebrate Thanksgiving. Well, of course, some of them said, man, I'm thankful for a place to stay. I'm thankful for family to come visit me during the holiday season. Those were the common answers. And one lady said, I thank the Lord for two perfectly good teeth, one in my upper jaw, one in my lower jaw, that match up when I chew my food. That made me think of my great uncle. You know, there's always something to be thankful for if you're looking. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read the account, and the account is understanding the purpose of the chronicler, and is recording history as they re-enter the land of promise. They are writing a story of the history, and they were in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles. It's also found in the verses in 105th Psalm. They're singing part of the celebration as they march back into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. David's bringing the Ark back. They're entering the city of Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel is celebrating this happening. And if you remember, the Ark symbolized God's presence, because for a long time, God had not been front and center in the life of Israel. You know what? I thought about that this week. One of the reasons that our nation is in the shape that it's in is God has not been front and center in our nation. And in many people's homes, in many people's lives, God is not front and center. And so we might say, you know, I'm not as excited about the Lord as I used to be. I take things for granted. And, you know, truth said, a lot of us find ourselves there at one time or another. We put God on the back burner. Other priorities in our life move ahead of him. You know, maybe this morning as we celebrate Thanksgiving, it's time to stop and remember and recognize that we need to start again making the Lord the focal point of our lives. And if we're going to do that, it starts with gratitude. If God's going to be the focal point of your life, you're going to have to recognize that you are his. We have so much to be thankful for because he's blessed us. Because, as the best song says, he's already faithful. It's calling us to faithfulness and thanksgiving. Well, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to start in verses 2 and 3. It says in verse 2 and 3 that David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and raisin cake. Now, as you read that, David could have eaten this meal by himself. He could have. He was the king. But instead, it said he shared it with each man and woman. And we might not think a lot of the meal. We might not think much of a loaf of bread, a little bit of meat, and a bunch of fruitcake. Y'all like fruitcake? I see a lot more shaking heads than nodding heads. You know, fruitcake's one of those things, I guess it's an acquired taste. But we might not think much of that. But the key is David shared his plenty with the rest of the people. He shared with those who didn't have as much. This morning, I thought about this as a church. I'm thankful for what we're doing through Operation Christmas Child. 225 children around the world, somewhere in the globe, we don't have an idea where, are going to be able to open up a box this Christmas. They're going to be able to see Jesus cares about you. They're going to have the opportunity to be discipled because you're generous. Because God has blessed you, we're going to bless others. You know, there's going to be several people get groceries this morning. Because God has blessed you, we're going to bless others. There's going to be, Martha was telling me about the opportunity to give toys, and kids are going to be getting toys for Christmas who otherwise would not get very many toys for Christmas, a toy drive, because God has blessed you. Part of recognizing that you've been blessed is shown by the willingness to be a blessing to others. David understood he'd been blessed, and he took what he had and he shared it with the people. Because that's what thankful people do. That's what grateful people do. That's what giving, generous people do. They take what God has given them, and they don't hoard it to themselves. They share it with others in need. That's Christianity. Now look at verses 4 to 6. Not only was David a blessing to others, David put a worship team together. David put this team together to petition, to praise, to give thanks to the God of Israel. David recognized why he had been blessed. They were to pray. They were to praise. They were to proclaim the goodness of God. And in verse 8, that's where I kind of want to get to. In verse 8, they sing the song of thanksgiving. This is the same passage, the same song that's in the 105th Psalm. I'm going to read a couple of the verses here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of his wonder. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And then flip over to verse 34. Skip down to verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, over and over this psalm, and this psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord. I'm going to do something I hadn't done before. I'm going to tell you a little bit. One, in seminary, I did not like Hebrew. That was the hardest class I took. And it was hard when you were sleeping about 4 hours a night, and you see all those dots, and they all run together. I made a C in Hebrew. I wasn't real happy with that, but I was happy to get out of Hebrew, let me tell you. Well, the Hebrew word for thanks means to throw or cast. It refers to the openness of the hand after it has thrown something. Now, we're gonna throw some praise to God this morning. I want you to reach back this morning. Everybody, we're going to do this morning. I want you to reach back, and I want you to throw. Ready? One, two, three. Take a picture right now. Woo! Let me tell you what just happened in the Baptist church. You raised your hands in the Baptist church. I saw you, and we have a lot of witnesses this morning that in the Baptist church, hands were raised. Guess what? That's okay. I'm going to tell you something, a little secret. Some of you Baptists fix to roll over. It's biblical. I'm a Baptist. Believe me, I chose the Baptist faith because I believe it's closer to Scripture than any other denomination. But I'm going to tell you, it's biblical to raise your hands in worship. What it is, the idea is we come to God with extended hands and they're empty because we've just pitched our praises to Him. That's what the Hebrew word to praise, to give thanks, means. Let's move to the word to call. To call means to cry out with reverence. It's when we come and we give God an invitation to sit at our table. You know, sometimes out in public events, I'm going to say, you know, there's people you like to sit with and you like to visit with. You just have something in common with them. You like to sit over a meal and talk with one another. And then sometimes there's people that you like, man, I hope they sit over there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all laughing. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, let me tell you what to call upon the Lord means. To call upon the Lord means, Lord, I invite you to sit with me. I want to spend time with you. I want to cry out in reverence. It's when you give God an invitation to sit at your table is to make Him the very center of your life. There's two extremes in life. One extreme is when people live for the Lord. The other extreme is when they live for self. And the truth of the matter is, on different days and different times in our life, we find ourselves on one end or the other. We're in the middle. There's this constant pull. I'm either going to live for myself or I'm going to live for God. It happens all the time. You know, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we stop and we say, Lord, I need you. I can't live without you. I can't make good decisions. You're the priority in my life. The one who lives for self has no real reason to give thanks. You know why? They have no reason to call upon the name of the Lord. Because deep inside, one who lives for self is full of pride. I don't need anybody else. And nobody goes around saying, I don't need anybody else. But let me tell you, when we live without the Lord, we're saying in our heart of hearts, I don't need anybody else. You know what that's called? It's called pride. You know what the Bible says about pride? God resists the proud. If you want God on your side, you got to acknowledge you can't do it yourself. And if you try to do it yourself, let me tell you, you're putting yourself at a distance from God. Calling upon the name of the Lord means, Lord, I want to make you priority in my life. There are no self-made men. There are no self-made women before God. We come humbly before the Lord and we call upon His name. Verse 8 tells us to declare His name. Make known His deeds among the people. That was important because you see, as you look through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, there are a lot of false gods. A lot of gods who clamor for the attention. The false gods of Baal, the Egyptian gods, including Pharaoh himself, the gods of the Canaanites, Molech, the fire god of the Ammonites, the fertility gods, the rain gods. So Paul in Acts chapter 17, if you look over in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into Athens. Athens was like the enlightened city of the day. That's where all the smart people were, I guess you might say. And so he goes into the city, and they've got all these gods, or all these idols to these false gods. And then he comes upon one, and it says, and it's an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. They were so afraid of offending the unknown God that they built an altar to a one God fits all altar. If we left you out, we're sorry about that. Here's your altar. When we declare His name, We're making a statement. There is only one God. There is only one way to God. We're agreeing with what Jesus has already said when he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We're agreeing with what God says. We're agreeing with the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because what that really saying is, thou shalt have me. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know what? Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. Make known his deeds among the nations. Speak of the Lord wherever you are. Verse 9, praise his name, sing to him. You know, praise means to exalt, to bless, to reverence. It's an attitude that reflects itself in action. Now I've already been complimenting you a lot. We have a great church here at Pleasant View. Great church. It's been a blessing for a long time for me and my family. It's a generous church. It's a giving church. These are just a small part of what goes on in our church. People get helped all the time, and a lot of it, it's not up front where people know about it or see it. We help people close and far away. There's a bunch of rock solid folks in this church. Salt of the earth people, consistent in their attendance, their obedience to God. Now, one thing we've got to do better, because we don't do this very good. It bothers me a little bit. I've said it on Wednesday night. I told them that one Wednesday night I was going to tell you the whole church. We don't sing on Sunday. We don't sing praise very much. You know, I listen sometimes and can't hear people singing. I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and it was called Why They Don't Sing on Sunday Anymore. And it mentioned two reasons. Number one, the worship service has become a spectator event. That was what this article said. It's for those on stage to sing and for people to listen to. It's what a lot of people think. And the second reason is professionalism. We expect people to sing well if they're going to sing, so quality is worshipped. Folks, those two reasons are so unbiblical. You know what the Bible says? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because I love Jesus. I can't help but sing. It don't matter whether you sing good or you sing bad. What matters is that you sing. Because your heart is full of Jesus, you can't help but it. It don't matter if you don't sing good. And it's from way more than just the people up here to sing. It's all of God's people singing. If we don't sing, why not? What biblical reason is there for God's people not to sing praises to him? It says sing praise to the Lord. But we don't. We don't do that very good here. We don't do that very good in a lot of... I'm going to tell you the best place I've ever heard for singing praise to the Lord was in a prison in Florida with 150 inmates singing. And I mean, they would rock the walls. We need to sing praises to the Lord. That's biblical worship. It's thankful hearts expressing thanksgiving with joyful expression. There's no difference in celebrating Jesus than there is celebrating a Bulls touchdown, except for one should be more reverent. What I mean by that is simply this. We ought to be as passionate about Jesus as we are about anything else in life. And if we're not, why not? Is that not true? We ought to be just as passionate about Jesus as we are anything else in life. When you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you see that attitude of praise and reverence reflected. As Isaiah went into the temple of the Lord and the angels cried out, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. When Isaiah encountered God, two things filled his heart. Number one, God is awesome. The majesty of the Lord. Man, when you read Isaiah 6, all Isaiah could do was just be awestruck. then the second thing that happened to Isaiah, and I am so unworthy. And those realizations led Isaiah to open his heart and to become available to whatever God wanted. You know, God, you're God, I'm not. Whatever you want, God, I'm up for. That's the mindset of a thankful heart right there. Lord, you've done so much for me. I owe you everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Isn't that what Scripture says? You own nothing. You don't own your life. You don't own your family. You don't own your wife. You don't own your kids. Everything is a gift from God, including the next breath you'll take. I owe you everything. So whatever I can do for you, Lord, count me in. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, one of the signs of the last days is people will become ungrateful, unholy. Read that whole verse. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there. But one of the signs of the last days is that people will become ungrateful. They won't be thankful for what they've gotten, what they've received. Let me ask you today, is your cup half full or is your cup half empty? Are you thankful for what you've been given? Are you bitter at what you've lost along the way? Four elements of thanksgiving are seen in this song. Number one, remembering what God has done. What has God done for you today? You may not have the best of everything, but you've got enough. Another element we see is telling others about it. A third element, showing God's glory to others. And finally, offering the gift of time, self, resources. If you're truly thankful, if you're truly thankful, your life reflects that. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. God is always faithful. The question is, will we always be faithful? If we want to stay on track, we've got to be thankful. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, the Bible says you're in opposition to God. You're either part of His family or the Scripture says you're an enemy of God. There is no middle ground. And at the end of life, at a time not of our choosing but of His, we'll take our last breath on this earth. And there won't be any fence sitting at that moment. We'll either be in heaven with the Lord or we'll be forever separated from Him. I pray this morning that the one thing that you need more than anything else in life is a relationship with Christ. If you don't have that this morning, why walk out the door today without knowing for certain that you've been given the greatest gift and you've received it? That's the thing in life that you will be most thankful for at the end of your life. Do you have a relationship with Jesus this morning? You're here and you've made that decision. You've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Second question is, are you thankful for what you've been given? Do you say like Isaiah said, God, you're God. I'm not. Here am I. Send me. Whatever you want from me, Lord, it belongs to you. I just want to be faithful. God, you're already faithful. Help me be more faithful. If you're here today, that may need to be your prayer this morning. Whatever it is the Lord lays on your heart, what decisions that need to be made, don't walk out the doors today about making things right with the Lord. Thanksgiving is a time to remember all that God has done for you. And now what we need to do for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word of challenge, this to make your name known, to praise your name, because you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our love. You're worthy of our thanks. Lord, thank you for going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who needs to trust you as their Savior, they would get up out of their seats in just a moment as we stand, come forward and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. They might know the greatest blessing that life has to offer, being part of your family. We love you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We have so much to be thankful for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand as we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb."